And we're going to carry on the vision, what we're looking at. And we had a whole list. Now, in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, especially verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 8, we had the whole list of all the things that God rejects and hates. Now, the Lord is showing us something in this season. It's not that we have a thing about a certain issue, but when God begins to reveal and work and deal in seasons, it's like when you see that principle, you see it in Scripture, you see it in the Word, your eyes are opened, you're walking in that light, you see it in yourself, you see it in others that you can pray. It's just the fact that God has begun to open our eyes, and we're now beginning to walk in light that He's giving us. It's a work that God does in this season. Now, all these things in Revelation 21, verse 8, they are manifestations. They're manifestations of pride. They're manifestations of flesh exalting itself against the Spirit. These things, you see, what we have to remember, we're looking at these things that we're going to look in detail. What the Lord is condemning are those whose lives are characterized by these things. So don't let's get condemned if occasionally we lapse into them, but they're to be taken seriously, because you know how it is. A rare occurrence becomes an occasional occurrence, becomes a regular occurrence, becomes a habit, and we find ourselves marring down in sin. So when these things are exposed, we need to take these things seriously. But God has, with all these things, God has given us an answer. He's made provision for all of these things. So as we look at, we're going to be looking at unbelief tonight, and the opposite, faith, which works by love. As we look at that, let's see it in God's provision. This is not a legalistic self-effort thing that we've got to try. We'll rest in the finished work at Calvary, but we need also to respond to the Spirit as He begins to expose and, praise God, deliver us from these things. We're now receiving a much deeper aspect of deliverance. God is getting to the root. He's purifying, as we heard, purifying, purging the sons of Levi. He's preparing us for the things that He has for us in the end time. And so all these things are manifestations of pride. It's humanism, if you like. It's humanism exalting itself against the revelation of God. Now, I accidentally got hold of a magazine. It came through the wrong door, called The Humanist. It's called The Humanist. And I thought, well, let's have a look. Go on, let's have a look, see what they've got in there. Do you know, they preach unbelief. They teach reason and intellect. They teach unbelief with the same virtue, in their eyes, virtue and vehemence as the Bible teaches faith and trusting in God. You can just see where the world is going with that. It was an eye-opener. Rationality, they call it, and reason, unbelief. In humanistic thought, unbelief is a virtue. Well, what spirit is that? So, the unbelieving, what is unbelief? What is unbelief? Let's turn to John 21, the Gospel of John. Now, if you've really experienced a touch from God, if you've really experienced the hand of God on your life, and you're believing, and you maybe go through a trial, and you're struggling with fear or doubt, we're not being soft on that. There's one thing, you know, God will do with that. You can acknowledge that, and you know, you're seeking the Lord, you're bowing the knee, you know that you're struggling. You're not going to receive anything from the Lord, because James says that you're in doubt. One minute you're believing, the next minute it's what if. You're not sure. Is it? Isn't it? Is it? Did God promise? Am I on believing ground? There's a struggle going on. That's fear. That's doubt. unbelief says, I refuse to believe. And we need, there's a world of difference. We need to know how to deal with that. I will not believe. Now that could be fear as well, because if you're so frightened, you just don't trust God. So it could be fear related. It's definitely pride. But unbelief is, and we're going to look in Scripture because we need to know how God feels about unbelief. Why is unbelief such a heinous crime in the eyes of God? We're going to look in Scripture what the revelation that God gives in unbelief. And before we turn there, while we're looking at it, He hates it. He absolutely hates unbelief. And we're going to see why. So unbelief, what we're actually saying is, I refuse to believe God. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, and we'll start with verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So our faith is in the resurrection, isn't it? Okay, that's what our faith is all about, 1 Corinthians 15. And so all the other apostles, we have seen the Lord. Praise God is the answer to that, isn't it, of faith. Glory to God, He's risen. Hallelujah, says faith. So He said to them, unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. Now why do the denominations call Him Doubting Thomas? Because Jesus never makes a throwaway remark. If it's fear, He says, why did you fear? If it's doubt, He says, why did you doubt? Let's see what Jesus says to this man. After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, praise God. Walked through a wall, didn't He? Just appeared. Peace be to you. Then He said to Thomas, now praise God, He's listening, isn't He? He heard every word that this man spoke. Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. It's unbelief, not a doubting Thomas at all. This is an unbelieving Thomas. He didn't believe. He put his own condition on faith. He said, I'll believe if this, this and this happens, then I'll believe. What arrogance, what pride. Now don't let's criticise Thomas. Because God is rooting these things out of our lives. There are certain situations we have said, no, I'm not going to believe. Or I'll believe if this, this or that happens. No, faith is believing in the conditions that God has already put in His word. Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. Look at the grace of God. He could have said a lot more, but Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Why? Because faith is evidence of the things unseen. If you're seeing it with your eyes, it isn't faith. Faith is to do with what isn't seen in Hebrews 11:1, as we know. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Praise God. So works and greater works. Do we know what we're coming into? And all the things that Jesus did that aren't even written in this book. But these are written. There's enough here written in this book that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What is all this that God is doing? What's the whole point of it? He's getting to our faith. He's working with our faith. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. God hates unbelief. 1 Timothy chapter 1. But He's also made provision. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 1. verse 5. 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment, or the word that we're hearing week after week, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Love that will spring out of a pure conscience. God is purifying our conscience. You know, when we first come to the Lord, especially maybe if you've come out of a legalistic religion, Judaism or something, or whatever situation, in areas the conscience is defiled, it's bruised, it's weak, it's very, very sensitive. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 14, doesn't he, about bearing with the weak, those that have a really sensitive conscience. And it is both dishonest and dangerous to sin against your own conscience, or to force a weaker brother or sister. You've got liberty, brother, what's the matter with you? Just go for it. You could cause great stumbling with that. It's more honest and it's safe and it's right before God. Pray for that individual. Let Jesus deal with that person. Let him give that person light, strengthen the conscience through the teaching, through trials, through prayer, through that relationship. That conscience will become purified. That person will know what is permissible, what is acceptable, you know, what is right and what is wrong. You can't Bible bash, friends. You can't tell a person, just because you've got liberty, don't flaunt it in front of somebody you know that's got a problem. That's your that's not love. You know, that's pride again. Leave that person with God. Don't let's tell people what they can and can't do. Pray, stand with them, pray for them. Yes, it comes over the pulpit. And after 5-10 years, that all of us, we've heard what we can handle. And we go round it again. And we go over it again. And 20 years later, we've heard what we can handle. God is so patient, working with us, building us up in the faith. Praise God. This is so important because it's a relationship. It's a wonderful relationship. It's not something we force. Yes, it's a strong word. Don't get me wrong. There is right or wrong. But it's the spirit in which it's dealt with. It's the way God deals with it. And so let's look in Titus with this, in connection with that. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus 1 verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So do we begin to see now what a problem unbelief is? And here we go. Yes, you can see unbelief in the world. You expect it in the world because they don't pretend to be anything. But look, what is Paul talking about? They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Why? Because of unbelief. Friends, we need to seek, well, I don't think we need to seek God. It will be exposed in a time of trial. And as we're praying, as we're walking with the Lord, we're believing, things will be exposed. That denominational, religious unbelief. Friends, the best place to pick up unbelief is in the religious systems of man. It really is. Because it's religion, it's rite and ritual, it's you know, the act of it all, the outward cleansing of the cup and all the rest of it, and the things that they do. But the life of Christ is not there. The life of Christ isn't there. Now, faith is living and active. Let's have another look. are the things that unbelief is, and then we'll get into the scriptural antidote. In Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll start from verse 1. Let's read the whole section there. Mark chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So this is our Lord teaching. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand?" So they saw the mighty works. Now here's the paradox. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house." Familiarity breeds contempt is the worldly expression there, but this is the inspired version of that. Prophet is not without honour except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. So these mighty works that they saw, they'd seen him perform them, they knew of his miracles elsewhere, but because they thought they knew him, they were offended. What is this carpenter's son doing these things? They were offended because of unbelief. This is the remarkable thing. Even our Lord was limited in what he could do in their lives. His hands were tied because of unbelief. Verse 6. He marvelled because of their unbelief. He was marvelled at it. Why are they unbelieving? He went about in the villages in a circuit teaching, and that is the cure for unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And then he began to speak to call his 12 to him, where he was going to go. We'll look more at that under restoration of apostolic faith. So he began to teach, and the word, and yet we now have another warning in Hebrews 3 and 4. Because the word, and yet why don't we believe? What is our problem? Who has believed our report? So Jesus going around teaching, getting the word into their hearts. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What does God think of unbelief? Evil. It's an evil, hard heart of unbelief, and it will cause us to backslide. It will cause us, if we don't deal with that, to depart from the living God. And then he says that we've become partakers of eternal life if we remain with it, if we stay with it. Then we go down to verse 16. "For who, having heard, rebelled?" They had heard. God's people can hear, but they still rebel. What's happening? "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So it's quite simple, isn't it? Those that partook of his wrath were the disobedient. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's because of unbelief they couldn't enter in. Do you remember when the 10 spies were sent? 2 had a good report. It was as early when they were there, after just a few days, a couple of weeks, Kadesh Barnea sent out to spy the land. Two of faith went in, and they brought back the fruit of that land. They brought back the fruit of it. There was the evidence of what was in the land. There it was in front of them. The unbelievers that caused the rest of the congregation to weep and wail and miss out on their inheritance because of their unbelief, and they because of that, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. This was 2 weeks. It was an 11-day journey. And they were on the earth, they were on the verge, on the edge of the entering in the promised land. But because of unbelief, they could see the land, they could see the fruit in it, but they couldn't enter. And yet the two that had faith did, Joshua and Caleb. They brought back the fruit of that land. And the unbelief couldn't see that. The unbelief, oh, the giants, the sons of Anak are there. Oh, the giants, the trials, the devil, the problems. That's what unbelief is. Unbelief will reject the promises of God. It will reject the fruit of the land. It will reject the revelation of the kingdom. It will believe the circumstances. It will believe the feelings. It will believe the devil's lies. But it cannot believe God. No wonder God hates it. Thomas was effectively calling his brethren a liar. Because they said, we've seen the Lord. He said, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I've got physical proof. Unbelief is calling God a liar. Because it's not, it's just refusing to believe God. It is a stubborn heart of unbelief. So what is the answer then? We're hearing, because we also read in verse 4, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 2 says, of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And but in verse 6 it says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there we have that direct relationship between unbelief and a hard heart. It's that parable of the sower, the hard heart, stopping the word entering, stopping faith growing. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has ended his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. There we have it again. The ceasing from our own works, entering into rest. So now, we've exposed unbelief for the sin, the heinous sin that it is, the danger that it is. A refusal to believe God. It's evil, it's hard-hearted. It's a manifestation of pride. What then is the answer to unbelief? Well, if you're truly born again and you're spirit filled, God has given us a wonderful answer, as you might expect. First of all, as we acknowledge that unbelief, we confess it as sin. Jesus died for all our sins, including unbelief. When we turn to him and acknowledge that unbelief, as we bow the knee and acknowledge the existence of it, and when we realise what it does to him, that he can do no mighty works in our midst, when we realise what unbelief has done to him, we will be properly motivated to seek repentance. Praying in the Spirit. Jude speaks of praying always in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now that doesn't mean when you meet a trial you suddenly start praying up a storm. We need to be prayed up to that point. It's preparation. This whole walk is a walk of preparation. And the very fact that God is exposing unbelief means we can now get it right as we spend that time in the Word and prayer. Now we can pray all day if we want in the Spirit. praying in tongues. That's why God has given us those wonderful languages. The more often we pray, the difference between an overcomer and a nominal believer is that the overcomer prays more in the spirit than the unbeliever. That's all it is. The difference between an overcomer and a nominal Christian is that the overcomer spends more time in the Word. The five wise, the five foolish virgins. Where are we going to get that extra vessel of oil? Where are we going to get that extra? What it is, we're going to ask the question, the faith that I've got in my heart is enough for today, but will it be enough to see me through till the Lord comes? Now, if we're sensible, the answer is no. It's enough for today, but I need to make sure that when I face tomorrow, I have enough. And we walk in that way. We're constantly seeking. We're acknowledging that what we have got in our own vessel isn't enough. But God will provide. God has made provision. And He's given us that revelation. It's a preparation, friends. This is a walk of preparation. And this is where our faith comes from. Let's have a look at this. Let's go back to Titus again. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for them. It's an ongoing revelation of God's grace and mercy. Friends, the wisdom of the wise virgin is God-given. That preparation. If you don't know what it means, ask Him to show you. That extra vessel, take that extra vessel. It always speaks, what of the double portion of an anointing? That sonship faith. You've got one lantern that will eventually go out according to that parable, but you've taken with you another one, another vessel full of oil. And so when the midnight cry goes out, okay, the other one's burnt out, but you've got enough there to light and to go into the feast. Because God has given you that wisdom. He's forewarned us that that's what's going to be needed. Now, I'm going to say something now, which, as I've been seeking God in this, because we've had to battle unbelief, we've had to seek God over this. Really, what is this faith? Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6 and begin really to look at the answer. And I want to say while we're turning there, friends, don't be religious about this. Whatever is exposed, okay, don't let's be demonational, don't let's get all legalistic and try and unbelief. Faith every day, our faith each day, each trial if you like, every time we come to a meeting, every time we look at the Word, our faith is a daily encounter with the risen Christ. Faith is not a religious concept. Faith is the very living presence and power of Almighty God. Amen. It's the risen Christ expressing Himself in us and through us. Why do we pray? Just to keep God happy? To do something with our conscience? We pray because we're meeting God. It's a relationship. We're coming boldly into his presence. The word has done its work. In 1 Thessalonians, it speaks of the word working effectually in those that believe. As we mix that faith, as we determine, I'm going to believe God's word, I'm going to obey it. Lord, give me the grace for that. Work that word in my heart. That word will do its work, bringing about faith. And it's a faith that works by love. Because we love the Lord and because his love is ministering faith to us, that faith is a fruit. Faith is a manifestation of God's love. 1 Corinthians 13 says love believes all things. Galatians says the power that prevails is faith that works by love. So you can't separate it. God has presented his grace, his love, his power to us. This is the crime of unbelief, that it won't receive God's salvation. Because it wants to, it's religious, it's proud, it will not believe. But faith will humble itself to receive according, you know, in God's terms, in God's way. Faith is an encounter with the risen Christ. In 2 Samuel 6, David brings back the ark to Israel, representing the presence of God. And in his zeal, he sticks it on an ox cart. And it rumbles, you know the account, it rumbles, the cart rattles a bit, and the ark is about to fall off. And Uzzah puts his hand to steady the cart, and God struck him dead. God struck him dead, because he will not allow flesh to glory in his presence. And our faith is so being built up that God's presence is coming into this assembly and in our lives in a mighty way, more and more. But it's gradually being revealed. And so David, he sought God. What happened? Where did it go wrong? Where did he go? He went to the law. He went to the priest to learn how to do it properly, to bring back God's presence properly. The ark should have been borne on the shoulders of priests. And so when that happened, and when the ark came back to Israel, you remember the account, he was leaping and jumping and somersaults, and his wife looked out the window and despised him, and he reproved her quite rightly, and she was barren for the rest of her life because of that. And that was that religious pride and unbelief that got offended by David rejoicing before the Lord. Now what's God saying with that? God is working with our faith. God is preparing us for some mighty visitations and that anointing, his presence. Our experience of God's presence, keeps pace with our faith. The purer our faith, the greater the experience of God's presence, individually and corporately. And so we're to take our hands off these meetings. We've been praying occasionally about worship, about God being present in our meetings. Well, let's not fall for the sin of Uzzah. God struck him dead. So all our works are just going to die. Flesh will not glory in his presence. He won't allow it. It's a type of death working. To partake of God's life and presence, we're to do it God's way, and that's faith. That's just trusting God. Let God take over in our meetings. Now some are getting a little bit, oh well, it's the same old thing, you know, and the same old format, the same old thing, the same people prophesying, the same people stirring up the prayer meetings, the same people's praise, and all. And we have a go for a while and it works and then it doesn't, and we lapse back. And well, as we stay with it, you know what God is doing, the reason some people are afraid to let go and let it all go wrong, or a couple of minutes of silence, or just waiting on God. God is purging our hearts of fear and unbelief so that as we just rest in God's presence, Holy Spirit, take over. Now, we're getting there. I'm not saying that in any way as a reproach, but I'm, you know, part of this assembly, it's a concern as well. So we're all involved in this. I believe God is working that. He's preparing us. His presence burns up sin. His presence exposes. This is a serious thing. We're not being religious. We're not just coming to meetings, singing choruses and waiting for somebody to prophesy, then waiting for the word, cup of tea, go home. We are meeting with a living God. We're being prepared, like Esther, to come into the presence of Almighty God. And he does it bit by bit, day by day, faith by faith, glory by glory. We all say, Lord, I'll pour it out. No, hang on, whoa. Yes, in one sense, yeah, but that isn't wisdom. Because there's still pride and sin and fear and unbelief in our hearts, that God would have to burn that up. This is serious what God is doing in this assembly. We're asking the right things. No problem with that. But we need to know that it's being done God's way. It's not any old ox cart. It's got to be done properly. It's got to be done God's way. And he's revealing through his word how that is. Psalm 119 tells us that. I believe it's verse 12. Psalm 119. In this respect. Psalm 119. Yeah, Psalm 119 and verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now it is a statute of God that man shall be saved by grace through faith. That is a statute. It's not just a word, W-O-R-D. We have to ask God to teach us these things. What do these things mean? Reveal. It says in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Not just the letter, not just the ink on the page, but that redemptive truth that is applied to our life. We need to walk in the light. We need to experience the life, the power, the fruit of it, because God's love is his power. God's power is his love. He doesn't have power. He doesn't have love. He is love. He is power. And his redemptive power on our life is his love. We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith, ready to be revealed in this last time. Now, God is exposing sin, fear, pride, unbelief. But he's given us such a faith, such a grace to endure, to stay with it by his power, his hand keeping us. If necessary, breaking us. Hedging us in so that our will doesn't interfere with his will, his plan for our redemption. And praise God, what a deliverance we're beginning to receive as a result of just staying with it. Our faith is a faith for endurance, so that as we stay with it, these things can be exposed and we can get deliverance from our fear, our pride, our unbelief. Praise God, we can't lose if we realise that these things come not by being religious or by the word in the sense of a theology, intellectual scripture, but the living word is working, that it's a relationship, it's God's very presence and power, his love not giving up on us. Faith works by love. Love believes all things, endures all things, bears all things. His love as well as God's, the love that he's working within us. Praise God. God is saying, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Hebrews 11:6 in closing. I'll close with that. Hebrews 11:6. Friends, we're not being religious. This is glorious redemption. God has revealed his redemptive will to us. See, unbelief is a terrible sin. It's a crime against God, if you like, in that sense, because it refuses to receive his redemption. I will not believe, and it's only through believing that we can receive. And so when we come to these meetings, when we're hearing God's word, the preparation of the heart is vital so that we receive that word, and that word can then, God can then minister faith to our hearts through that word. But listen to this glorious language. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Right, so there we have it. That is God's way and terms and will. Without faith, a living, active faith, a faith that has an encounter with Christ every day, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. This is not a philosophical speculation, does God exist? It's an actual faith and knowledge and experience of not only the existence of God, but we receive the revelation of God as he reveals himself to us. We receive him, his omnipotence, his omniscience, all that he's revealed to him, to us of himself. We don't question it, we don't argue with it. What he says is the way it is. And here's the other important thing, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek him. He's not the denominational God that is so far off you can't reach him. He's our loving Heavenly Father who is waiting for us, a mustard seed of faith, to believe he will reward. Why do we pray otherwise? If it be thy will, not sure, maybe, is it, isn't it? It's not that we're being disingenuous. We're not having an ulterior motive. We love the Lord and we're going to wait on him. But he is a rewarder. He will pour out the inheritance, the blessing that he's promised, as we diligently seek him. As we open up, if there's a wrong motive, God will expose it. And we'll allow him to deal with it. We'll ask him to deal with it. But he's a rewarder. Why? Because that inheritance enables us to do God's will. He is glorified in us receiving. Receive that your joy may be full. Herein is my Father glorified. And that's the highest motive we can have, our desire to glorify God. Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the just for the unjust was crucified, that he might bring us to God. Not that we can go to church and be religious, but that he will bring us to God. We sing that chorus, don't we? Only by grace can we enter. Have we noticed what we sing? By faith we come, but by grace he draws us. He draws us, we respond by faith. It's God doing it. God pulling us into his presence, and by faith we're responding to that calling. That's what faith is, and it's a simple, childlike faith. We choose to believe the word, and so we go through a trial, unbelief is exposed. How do we handle it? Confess it as sin. It is sin. Wait on God. Do you know we have received, when we read these promises, it's our inheritance. And our problem is that we don't want to wait. If we're believing, we have it in Christ. That faith is there. It's all now. It's reserved in heaven, yes, but it's also reserved in Christ, what belongs to us now in this life as well. Waiting for us. Now, we've got to wait on God. And unbelief will prevent that. Fear, pride, unbelief will make waiting on God impossible. You know these people, and we've done it as well. We're restless. Hasn't happened. Abraham did it even. Take matters into our own hands. Can't wait. I'll sort it out. I've got the intelligence. And what a costly blunder. What a mess we make of it. Finally, and learning the hard way, I wish we could learn from the counsel of God, but no, we've got to learn the hard way. So finally, we realise that yes, waiting is the best thing that I can do. And waiting takes faith. And we are now waiting, wise virgins, we are waiting. And it's that waiting whereby God is filling up that extra vessel of oil. It's waiting on God. It's the hardest thing to do. As human beings, it's always easier get up and start walking, running, working. That's what we do. We enjoy physical activity. Get up there, out in the fresh air, start working and doing and working. Easy. But waiting on God, that takes faith, takes a revelation, takes a consecration. And God is working that. And this is the answer. God is purifying our conscience, purifying our heart, purifying our faith, removing that unbelief, those wrong denominational attitudes of whatever they would be, worldly attitudes, purging us of all those things, that our conscience, our heart is pure, and it works by love. To experience His love, to experience His grace, to experience His presence. These are the breakthroughs. Whatever the problem, and I'm waiting on God for a testimony in this, the breakthrough, that it's like, it's a supernatural, the windows have now been opened, and that provision is there. We're coming to the end, so that there isn't time for the testimony, so I'll wait. But it's just a supernatural experience, maybe using certain agencies, but, you know, human agencies or whatever, or giving the strength. But God's hand and provision has been there to work things out. Things haven't just worked out, coincidence. God has provided. And these are the breakthroughs, a manifestation of God's presence and grace, where in the face of the unregenerate's doubt and unbelief and fear, you make a confession, it comes to pass. They see God's hand at work. Don't give in to the devil's lies because of fear. Keep that confession, keep that faith positive according to God's word, and He will honour it. Is God going to let the unregenerate be right? Is God going to honour the devil? Don't think so. Not my God. My God will honour faith. He will honour our faith in His word. But it's got to be faith. And yes, He will humble us before the devil and before the unregenerate. But only as a father's love to break and to work, to weaken so that we get the message. He will then raise us up and He will give us that table in the presence of our enemies. He's doing it, friends. He's working as we wait and as we continue to believe. Don't let's be afraid. Don't let's be unbelieving. And again, those confessions, well, it's got to be faith, hasn't it? But isn't God working that within us? Isn't God working that faith? You know, some of us are going through some bad circumstances. We're going through a difficult time, through hard times. And I need to repent, actually. It's not bad, it's hard. No Christian ever has a bad day. They can have a hard day or a good day, but they never have a bad day if they're believing God. But what I'm saying is we can go through some horrendous situations and we can panic and we can try and sort the thing out. Faith is always at rest in the power of God, because God does not have to do anything about those circumstances. He really doesn't. I don't mean that in His sense of His sovereignty. All God has to do to change that circumstance, to put the devil to flight, to heal, to set free, all He has to do is turn up. It's just His presence. It's just a question of waiting, and His presence is with us by faith. I'm with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always. So His presence is there. But if those circumstances haven't changed, it's for a reason. Divine wisdom has chosen not to intervene where divine power could so easily just change things. So there's a reason we're still going through what we're going through. The only way we're going to overcome that, get on our knees, humble before God. This is out of my hands. Nothing I say or do can change it. I'm not even going to bother you with telling you what these circumstances are anymore. I'm just going to look to you in this. You know what this is. I don't. If there's something you're working in me, show me. Otherwise, Lord, I consider it done according to your promise, and I'm now waiting on you. That's the overcoming walk. Our problem is that our trials are so bad, or we think they're so bad, we're trying to change the circumstances still. And that, friends, is unbelief. I know it's a strong word. I know it sounds like, well, You know, he should go through what I'm going through. We all go through horrendous things at times, and we have to learn. I remember hearing years ago Brother Freeman saying, if the trial you are going through knocks you to your knees, it is doing what God intended. And that stayed with me. I thought, well, so I don't have to be strong and rise up and, oh, praise God, so it is right then. I am in God's perfect will. Nothing wrong with that, friends. If it's breaking your heart, then endure the process. God is redeeming. Let him do it. And in time, he will raise us up. Double portion. Not to how we think. There's a hundred other things going on, working in hearts, in lives, in other things. And at the right time, just like Joseph, released from prison, he couldn't have possibly imagined how God was going to use him while he was sitting, rotting in that cell. He made himself available. He was used, wasn't he, with the gifts, those dreams with the two servants of Pharaoh. But there's a right time. It's a time, and you cannot change it. Now, faith will say, regardless of that, I have that victory in Christ. I have it in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to. I've already got it.
Yes.
Now, if we can't say that, we need to, Lord, is this fear, is it unbelief? If we don't really know that, then let's, you know, let common sense prevail. But that is the place that we must come to. Because that and that alone is what God will bless. And he's going to, he will, he wants to. Praise God, let him bring us to that place. Praying in the Spirit. Reading the Word. Talking to Jesus. Our faith is a living relationship. It's an encounter with the risen Christ. Praise. How do you know you're in faith? Because whatever you go through is praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a heart of praise, of thanksgiving. If you can't thank God, if you can't praise him, again, that's a sign of pride or unbelief or fear. That praise has just got to flow. Just got to stop. Just wave those circumstances to one side and concentrate on your relationship with Jesus.